We're so glad that you're taking time to listen to this week's message from Bethel Worship Center. We pray that it blesses you wherever you are in your faith journey. We do want to let you know that we are open. Our campus is open. We invite you to go to bwccamden.com. You can find out everything that we're offering right now at this time and in this season. So make sure to go there and find the ways that you can stay up to date with everything happening at Bethel Worship Center. But again, wherever you are in your faith journey, whether you are exploring more about faith, learning who Jesus is, learning about God, you're new in your walk with Jesus Christ, or you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, we pray that today's message blesses you, it encourages you, it equips you. So God bless you. Thank you again for taking part.
Now, last week, I started a two-part series with us called Breakthrough, and we talked about the fact that our breakthrough will begin when we take prayer seriously in our life, when we begin to value and understand the importance of prayer. So last week, we said we were going to look at two Old Testament individuals, and last week, we looked at Jacob, specifically a certain moment in his life when he wrestled with God. And we said, what can we learn from Jacob and in this moment when he wrestled with God in prayer for our life and in our prayer life? One thing that we saw from Jacob is that the promises and the blessings of God are received in prayer. We can't manipulate them. We can't force them. They're received when we pray, when we begin to seek God in prayer. We said that it happens when we are in persistent prayer, because we saw Jacob wrestling and with God and being persistent, saying, I'm not going to let go of you until I receive what you've promised. So they come through persistent prayer. We said that we can't make them happen in our time. We have to receive them in God's timing when it's right in our specific life. And ultimately, the ultimate promise, the ultimate blessing, what Jacob learned, what we learned through Jesus Christ, is the relationship with God. That's the ultimate promise. That's the ultimate blessing that we have, is that relationship with God. And we know that because just like God did with Jacob, Jesus became weak when he took the weight of our sin on the cross for us, so that we can have that relationship with him. Today, we're going to look at another guy. Like I said, I even mentioned this last week. We're going to look at the life of Daniel. We're going to look at something from the life of Daniel. Now, we read a lot about Daniel, fittingly enough, in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to kind of glean, starting from Daniel chapter 6 today, from his book. But just a couple of things for us to understand in regards to Daniel. Daniel was an Israelite, and in his day, in his time, the Israelites had been taken captive by Babylon. They had been taken into captivity into Babylon. And God had warned the Israelites for a while that if they fell away from him, if they were unfaithful to him, then they were making themselves susceptible to having themselves removed from the promised land and being taken away from the blessings of God. And after several warnings that this was going to happen through prophets and many different voices, the Israelite community were choosing the ways of the world around them over God's way. And it happened. Around 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came into their land and Babylon took them captive. It's believed by many that Daniel was a very young age when this happened, somewhere specifically in his early to mid teenage years when it took place. So he was young and taken into captivity into Babylon. But the thing about Daniel is that from the very beginning, God began to set Daniel apart because of his lifestyle. We see through the book of Daniel, because of his faithfulness in God, he began to be set apart. We see some interesting things in Daniel that the government officials had challenged him that they needed to eat certain foods that the Babylons eat. And they said, this is what you're going to eat. They laid the food out on a table and Daniel respectfully asked them, could we not eat this? This is not according to our diet. And they said, no, you're going to eat this if you want to live. And Daniel, in a very respectful way, said, well, could we just do this? Could you give us 10 days to live on our diet? If we're not as strong or stronger than your men will take your diet. But if we're stronger than your men, you will allow us to continue our diet. So they did this for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his men were stronger than the Babylon men. And so they continued to be allowed to eat their diet. And the scripture tells us that Daniel had set himself up. These historical accounts tell us that he had begun to set himself apart, rather, from those around him, that God had blessed him with these abilities, that, with this wisdom and with this skill in certain areas in his life, and he was able to stand out above others, that God had given them this ability to interpret dreams that no one else in that land was able to do, especially for the king, who ended up King Nebuchadnezzar, who was calling on Daniel to interpret these dreams. So he stood out amongst the others. And this takes us to where we are in Daniel chapter 6 today. And we're going to start in verse 1 just to see some things that the scripture tell us about Daniel, about a very important part of his life. Probably an account that whether you're extremely familiar with the Bible or not, you've probably heard this account before because it's so popular and so famous. But Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius." So understand, King Nebuchadnezzar is now no longer the king. He has died. Darius is now the king. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Now with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel." Now let that sink in for a second. Daniel, an Israelite who had been taken captive by Babylon and in this country, not one of them, was put in with 120 leaders. And then out of those 120 leaders was chosen as one of the top three, not even a part of their family, not even a part of their tribe. Someone different, someone who had been taken captive. He was a part of them. And it says that the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. He had an excellent spirit within him. He lived with a spirit of excellence that everything he did, he wanted to do with the best of his abilities that God had given him. He wanted to stand out not for himself, but for God and what God had put in him. That the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So not only was Daniel a part of the 120, not only was Daniel a part of the three, now King Darius was going to put Daniel in charge of the whole. Just by Daniel being faithful to what God had called him to be the person God had called him to be. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. God let it be said of us in the same way. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god of man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. In other words, the only thing they could find against Daniel was that he was extremely faithful to God. That's it. He was too good at obeying God. And they knew that he was going to pray because this is what Daniel did. They knew he was going to go pray. So they said, if we can work to the king's ego and tell the king, "King, you know, no one should be praying to anybody but you. You're the king. You're over all of this kingdom. People should only be bowing down to you." And of course, the king's going to think, well, that sounds good. But see, King Darius had a great relationship with Daniel. If he would have known they were trying to trap Daniel, he wouldn't have fallen for this. But they're playing to his ego. So he listens to voices that aren't the greatest voices to listen to in his life. And then he makes the decision to sign this decree that can't be revoked. But I love this next verse. And we're going to talk about it more in just a minute. Verse 10 says, "When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. There, three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. It's amazing from the life of Daniel what he did. So like we did with Jacob, let's look at what we can glean from Daniel and his life of prayer and what we can get from him and how we can apply that in our life. I think one of the biggest things that we see from Daniel is that Daniel's life of prayer was disciplined. Daniel had a very disciplined prayer life. He went and he prayed three times a day. That's how many times the average person eats during a day, right? Three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, dinner. We go to eat three times a day because that's where we draw our strength to get through the day, right? We get our nutrients and our supplements from our food to give us the strength during the day. Daniel prayed three times a day. Because this is where he drew his strength. Now, I'm not saying that this is the standard that we have to follow, but if it's the standard that we take up and we start in our life, it's not a bad standard either. But Daniel knew this is where he drew his strength. If prayer is not a daily discipline in our life, then we are cutting ourselves off from the wisdom and the power of God to strengthen us, to guide us, to direct us, to change us, to work in us and through us. Prayer is what strengthens our life. Jesus even spoke to this. He spoke to it several times. But one of the greatest examples and illustrations is near the end of his life, right before he was arrested. The scripture tells Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all gospels that were written at the latest about 20 years after it had happened with Jesus. So that's not a very long time. They're writing things that were present and were that they remembered, they knew happened. They tell us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about this time when Jesus, right before he was arrested, he goes to the garden with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's very weighted about what is about to happen, what is about to take place. And he tells them, guys, we need to pray. We've got to spend some time in prayer. So he tells them, we need to pray. And he goes into the garden. He takes three of his disciples with him. And he tells them, he says, I need you to sit here and I need you to pray. I'm going to go in and I'm going to pray by myself. But I need you to stay and I need you to pray. And so the scripture tells us that Jesus goes in and he wells in prayer, that he's agonized, that he laments, he's tormented over prayer about what, how God is going to use him. But he prays because he knows that the only way to go through what he's about to go through is to draw the strength from his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit to give him the strength he needs to face what he's about to go through. But then he goes back to his three disciples and he finds them there sleeping. It came to me years ago that Jesus slept through storms. The disciples slept through prayer. And I thought, God, let me never be one that sleeps and not pray. I'd rather be strong to face the storms that are evident in our life. But he comes to them and he sees them there. And I want to look at Mark's account and what Mark said. Nothing special or different about Mark's account. I just wanted to go there. Mark chapter 14, we see in verse 37, 38. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And this is interesting to me. Simon, he said to Peter. It's interesting to me that Jesus calls him in this moment, Simon, instead of the name that he had changed his name to, Peter. Because it's as if he's looking at him and he's warning him in that moment and he's saying, dude, you are stepping back to who you were. You are not embracing who you are and who I have identified you as, who I've told you you are. You are stepping back into who you were. You're Simon right now. No, you're supposed to be Peter. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch? Could you not stay awake and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Then he said these words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The body is weak. See, right before all this happened, Jesus had just warned the disciples, just told them that the prophecy of the prophet years ago, Zechariah, was about to come to pass. Jesus tells them the shepherd is about to be stricken. And when that happens, the sheep are going to scatter. See, hundreds of years ago, Zechariah, we can read it in the Old Testament, made that prophecy. This is one of the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled through Jesus. He had made that prophecy. And then Jesus tells them what he said is about to happen. And Peter said, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen with me. I'm always going to be right by your side. I'm always going to be right there with you. I will never run away from you. I'll never leave you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, I love you, but you'll be the first to deny me. And Peter says, not me, Jesus. I will even die with you. And then just a few moments later, he can't even stay awake and pray. And Jesus looks at him and says, see, the Spirit is willing. There's a lot in you that you say and proclaim you're willing to do. But the flesh is weak. When it actually comes to walking in it, when it actually comes to doing it, as much as you may think and as much as your spirit may be willing, your flesh is weak. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to be disciplined in your prayer. Because from your prayer, you will draw the strength to face what's in front of you in the weakness of your flesh. It begs us to ask, what would have happened if Peter would have stayed awake and prayed? Would he have been able to stand differently in the garden when Jesus was arrested? Would he have been able to withstand the young girl who asked him, aren't you one of them? And not lie and say, no, that wasn't me. Would he have told the truth in that moment? Because strength would have come through his life of prayer. Strength comes when we pray to God. We can't be hard on Peter because we're just lacking many times in our life. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is often weak. That's why we have to seek God in prayer to gain the strength we need, as Jesus said, to stand against the temptation that's out in front of us in this world. How disciplined are we in our prayer life? Do we pray consistently? Do we set aside a time? I'm not saying that it has to be legalistic and there has to be a certain amount of times a day you pray, that you pray in a certain direction or in a certain way. But do you just pray? Do you spend time seeking God? Do you do things to help you in your prayer time? Whether it be making a list over the things that you need to pray so you can stay focused and know what you need to pray about. Do you grab God's scripture and pray over His word and the promises that are within this word? Do you pray over the Lord's prayer and saying, God, use me to be a part of your will being done on this earth? Do you pray for your loved ones? Do you pray for the ones that are hard to love? Do you pray over the things that you have to do during your day, during your week, that God anoints those activities, anoints those things that you're going to take part in over your calendar and what you have coming up in your life and in your family's life? Do you just take time to pray? How much do we value prayer? How much do we prioritize prayer? Because if we want to see the breakthrough in our life, we have got to value prayer. We have got to prioritize it in our life. Daniel valued it so much that he was willing to be thrown into a room of lions before he gave it up. Are we disciplined in our prayer life? Are we disciplined? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he told his disciples, he said, I'm the vine, he said, you're the branches. He who remains in me, he who abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. So what Jesus is saying, that word abide, it is a consistent, a persistent, a continual remaining in, being present with thing. It is abiding with. Now, obviously, I'm married. Jenny and I can't be side by side all day, every day. But the way that we remain present with one another is constant communication. Is communicating with each other, being open to each other. Every relationship in our life, with my kids, with the friends that I have in my life, the way that I constantly remain present in their life is through communication. The way we remain constantly present with God and abide in Him is through our prayer, through our communication with Him. We have to value it. We have to be disciplined in our prayer life. Another thing that we see from Daniel is we need to be expectant. We need to have an expectancy in our prayers. In Daniel chapter 9, we see a beautiful prayer from Daniel. And I just encourage you to open up, when you open up your word, find where people through scripture prayed, where people talked to God. Because when you read those, I believe there's inspiration there. I believe we gain things from that. We can learn to become even closer to God just through seeing how people prayed. And I know that because Jesus told his disciples, if you want to know how to pray, he told the people listening at the Mount, on that Sermon on the Mount that day, if you want to know how to pray, just do this. And then he exemplified it for him. So we can learn by watching and by hearing others, even when it comes to our prayers. So find those prayers. But this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is amazing. It's so powerful. And just a couple of verses that are in here. Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But then he says this, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. See, Daniel knew that God is a forgiving God. And so because he knew that about God, what did that do to him? It meant that he expected God to forgive them. That even though that they had done those, he mentioned what we've done has been shameful. What our ancestors has done, it's been shameful. But God, forgive us for that because he knew that God was a merciful God. And I love this in verse 18 when you see this. I think I highlighted this part in it. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, he says, well, I didn't highlight, but I want you to see it. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy, God. In other words, I'm not calling this out because I'm entitled to you to do this for me. I'm not calling it out because I'm deserving of you to do this for me. I'm calling this out for you to do this because that's who you are. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of grace. So because you're a God of that, then God, I want you to do this in our life. I expect you to do this in our life because that's who you are. And so he makes these proclamations. In this prayer, we see it is a prayer of repentance. It is a prayer of humility. It is a prayer of great hope in God's mercies. It is a prayer of awareness of the promises of God. See, Daniel knew going all the way back to Moses that it had been said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But if this happens, if you repent, then God will restore. So Daniel knew that. And so that's what he was saying. God, this was going to happen. You warned us of this, but we did this. I repent over the sins of my forefathers. And God, I ask you now to restore just like you promised. Daniel knew the promises of God. So it makes us ask, how well do we know God's words? We said it last week. We can pray the promises of God over our life. How well do we know God's word? How well do we know the promises of God? Daniel knew that there was a gap between where the Israelite community was and where God wanted them to be. And so he began to fill that gap by declaring the promises of God and what God could do for them. Pastor J.D. Greer made this statement. He said, effective prayer begins when we perceive the gap between where a situation is in our life and where God wants it to be. So it calls for us to look at our life and say, where is there a gap in my life? Where is there a gap between where I am right now and where God wants me to be? Where is there a gap in my marriage if I'm married? Where is there a gap in with my kids if I have kids? Where is there a gap in my career? Where is there a gap in my relationships in life between where they are right now and where God wants them to be? Where's a gap in how God wants to use me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where I am now and where he wants me to be? And then begin to profess his promises in that gap. Fill that gap with the prayers and the declaration of God and his word for your life. And pray expectantly, believing that God will do it and that God will make it happen. So we pray. We have a disciplined prayer life. We have a prayer life that is one that expects God to answer. And then we also have, we see from Daniel that Daniel prayed fearlessly. We should have a prayer life that is characterized by fearlessness. I love that verse, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It's so bold. I mean, when I read passages of scripture like that, the very first question that comes to my mind is one that challenges myself. Javen, do you have this same faith? Javen, are you this bold? because this is so bold. Let's throw that scripture back up there, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. I've got it highlighted. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, in other words, Daniel wasn't ignorant of it. He knew that the decree had been signed. He knew that King Darius, his friend, had put this into place, that if anyone prays to any god or any deity or anyone other than King Darius himself, that you would be thrown into a room full of lions. But Daniel, knowing that that decree had been signed, what does it say? He went home. And he did what he did every day of his life. He did what he had been doing every day of his life, that it even allowed him to be taken up to one of the top three satraps and about to be over the whole kingdom. He just kept being faithful. He kept doing what God had called him to do, boldly, without fear. That's amazing. Daniel was fearless. But I want us to understand, Daniel didn't go out rebelliously saying, I'm going to do this, whether you want me to or not. He didn't go out to draw attention to himself. He didn't go out to call out anyone else. He just went home and did what he did every day, being faithful to God. That's what we're called to do. We continue to be faithful to God and let God bring our faithfulness to light. Because when we do that, then he's the one that's going to get the glory. The attention's not going to be on us. It's going to be on him. And that's where it deserves. We have to remember and know, we make our decisions. We live our life for an audience of one. It's to please God. It doesn't mean that because I'm not looking to please man and others around me that I don't love them and I don't show grace to other people and I don't treat them like I don't care about them because I'm not trying to please them. I do care about them. I do love them. I do show grace. You know why? Because it's important, because it helps the relationship, and because that's what God wants me to do. It pleases him. So I'm doing everything I do to please God. And when I know I'm doing everything in my life to please God, then I do it with boldness and I do it fearlessly, knowing that I'm honoring him. There was a young Scottish pastor in the 19th century by the name of John Patton. Remarkable story of how God used this man. He was a Scottish pastor. History tells us that he had a great church in Scotland, but he grew an extreme burden for a group of islands that he had learned about. A group of people that did not have relationship with God, that did not know God. The thing about the people that lived on these islands, though, is that they were cannibals. And so they did what cannibals did to any person that came on their island that was not them. And no one spoke their language, so they didn't know how to communicate with them. They didn't know how to talk to them to keep them from being cannibals. But Patton was burdened to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And because he knew God's word and he knew what was said in here in the scripture, that it wasn't God's will for anyone to perish without him, without having the opportunity to hear about him, to receive his grace, then Patton resigned from his church and took it upon himself to take him and his wife to these islands to begin to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it did not come without some confrontation from those that loved him. And those that knew him, he was constantly discouraged from going. He writes in a book, and he says these words, Patton does. He says, I was besieged with the strongest opposition on all sides. He said, one of my seminary professors told me that I was leaving certainty for uncertainty. I was leaving a work, what he was trying to say, he said, I was leaving a work in which God had made me greatly useful. So Patton's saying, this professor saying, God's put you here. He's using you greatly. Why would you leave where he's using you so greatly to go somewhere else where there's so much uncertainty? And then he says, one of my dear old Christian deacons said to me, son, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Patton says he replied to the deacon and said, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair and as well as yours in the glorious likeness as our risen Redeemer. That is a statement of boldness. That is a fearless statement. Patton goes on, he says, indeed, the opposition was so strong from nearly all that I was driven to really seek God in prayer. But again, every doubt would vanish when I clearly saw that these perishing individuals without me didn't have a chance of knowing all of God's love and mercy that I knew. His life is said to have been brutal, excruciating, a lot of trials. His wife died while giving birth to their first child. And it said that Patton had to sleep on her grave for 3 to 4 nights to protect her from the cannibals. But eventually, history tells us that he saw a breakthrough. When one of the chiefs of the islanders there gave his life to Jesus, and this chief came to him and asked him, when you first got here, who was that army that guarded your hut every night? It was an army of angels who protected him because of the prayers that he was praying and the bold prayers that he prayed. Patton says when he arrived in that island in 1858, there was not a single Christian. But when he died 35 years later on that same island, he said he didn't know a single islander who had not professed faith in Jesus Christ. How bold are our prayers? How fearlessly do we pray? What is our prayers leading us to? Because as we pray, you know, this was one of the things we said last week. This is why we don't pray, because we're afraid if we pray too much, God's going to call us to more. But that's what God does. And when we are in that relationship with God, when we seek Him, when we pray, God may lead us to something. It may not be as extreme as Daniel. It may not be as extreme as John Patton. It may be something that God just begins to put a boldness in you to begin to speak about Jesus to others like you've never spoken to them before. To simply share the grace of Jesus. It may be a boldness, and let's not think that this is only true for teenagers. It's true for adults too. It may be that God gives us the boldness to stop doing things that we don't want to stop doing. The boldness to stop doing things that we're afraid that if we stop them, the people we do them with aren't going to think we're fun anymore. But it gives us the boldness to begin to step out and live how God wants us to live. We need to pray fearlessly. And then lastly, we see from Daniel that our prayers should be characterized by endurance. We should have a prayer life that is persistent, just like we saw last week with Jacob. Daniel persisted in prayer. The Israelite community did not be rescued and taken back to their homeland until 70 years later. So that means Daniel prayed somewhere around 60 years to see a deliverance and to see God move. Would you pray that long for something? He kept praying. He endured in prayer. And this passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 10. See, Daniel begins to have these different visions. He begins to have these different visions about things that he would not see with his own eyes. They're things that are way off into the future. But when he's having these, an angel comes to him. An angel begins to talk to Daniel. And this is so amazing. It says in verse 11, in Daniel chapter 10, it says, chapter 10, verse 10, a hand touched me. It set me trembling on my hands and knees. But then verse 11 says, he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, Daniel says, I stood up trembling. I probably would too. But then verse 12, he says, then he continued, and listen to this. He said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God. In other words, since the very first day you began praying, your words were heard. Since the very first day you began praying over anything, God has heard those prayers. God has heard you praying since the very beginning of your prayers. And this angel says, I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, who is an archangel, we see through scripture, one of the chief princes came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, this seems so amazing. It seems so like a fantasy world, but this is what is being recorded by people who walked with God, who lived their life with God, who lived in a way that was truly amazing. See, I think if we could see what's happening in the spiritual world when we pray, we would be amazed. We would be flabbergasted. I believe it's possible. I've heard stories of how God has worked in so many different ways. A guy sitting in this room right now has a story where he knows that there was a man that pointed out something to him that it couldn't have been anyone else physically. When they went back to find that person, he wasn't there. It's an amazing story. Russ has it. He could tell it to you one day. Rock came up to me after the first service. He's a law enforcement officer. And he said, a guy came to him one day in the office and said, Rock, man, I don't know, things, the way they fall in place for us around here sometimes, it just amazes me. Things fall in place that just shouldn't fall in place. Rock said, he looked at him and said, brother, he said, I'm not perfect, but I tell you this, I pray every day that God would help us work. We never know how the Spirit is warring on our behalf. And that's why Paul said what he said into his church, to Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, we see him say, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our war is not with people. We wrestle with the principalities and the powers of the air. And the way we do that is we pray. We seek His face. We turn to Him. So that's why we better put on that armor of God every day of our life. We pray. We seek God. But we have to understand that there is this tension. There is this tension that says, when do you keep persisting and when do you just rest in the sovereignty of God? How do you know when to stop? But what if Daniel would have stopped? It's hard to say when we just stop. Because yeah, there's sometimes, we mentioned it last week. Paul said, I prayed several times for God to remove a thorn. God just said, my presence is enough. Jesus prayed that the cross wouldn't have to be the way, but the cross ended up being the way. I can't give you an exact answer, but what I can tell you is a general rule of thumb is you just keep praying until you know without a doubt that God has told you to stop. And you just trust the Holy Spirit to work and to move. You just keep praying. And you always remember that the breakthrough is in the relationship. It's not in the resolution being solved the way you want it to be solved. It is in the relationship you gain from God and in walking in and praying with Him. Now, you probably know the conclusion of the story. If not, it's that Daniel prayed. The letter of the law was written. They told the king Daniel was doing this. He was upset because they had a great relationship. Darius didn't want Daniel to be thrown into a room of lions, but he was. And so Darius stays up all night worried about his friend. In the morning, he rushes to that den to see what has happened to Daniel, only to find Daniel sitting there with his new friends, the lions. And that God had kept the lion's mouth shut that whole night. It's a powerful story of God moving in Daniel's life and a life of prayer. And God can do that, and God will do that in our life. But I don't want us to take that God always answers in that way. Because God does choose to work in different ways. The author of Hebrews tells us this, and we're about to close. We're about to wrap up. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this is the great hall of faith. Stories of great faith, heroes of the faith. But the end of this chapter, when we talk about these people of faith, doesn't often get recognized. Because it's not very fun to read. But the author of Hebrews says this, starting in verse 35. He said, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Then he says these words. He says, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Why would he include this story in a story in a chapter full of so many great heroic stories? Because they're just as heroic, even though they don't look like it to us. And he says, these were all commended for their faith, but none of them received and saw promises and saw the promise or what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, all these men and women with amazing stories of historic ways that God worked in their life, just like the ones who things didn't work out the same way, but their lives were still just as heroic. None of them on either side saw the fulfillment of the promise that had been given early to Israel. Because the promise they're talking about was Jesus. He was the better promise. He was the great promise, because the relationship we gained through Jesus, that's what tops it all. But like every other historical account in the Old Testament, Daniel's story points to something beyond him. It points to something that's beyond just what happened in his life. Daniel's life points to the fact that there would be a great deliverer. There would be one who would come to rescue us in our life. Because the one that's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah would come and deliver us and rescue us from the oppression that we are under by the one that Peter calls the one that walks around and roams around like a lion, the great pretender. And Jesus would redeem us and deliver us and rescue us from that. Daniel's name, whose name means God is my judge. Jesus came and he was judged on our behalf. He took the weight of the sin. So now we have no judgment when we are in him. And because of Jesus, because of that, we can live just like Daniel with that boldness, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Stand with me this morning. If you're online, stay with me as we close out these moments together. I felt encouraged. I didn't have this initially planned, but I felt encouraged today to read Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. I think we really need to hold these words to heart. We need to cherish them. Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote these words. He said, Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. In other words, the prayers that you are praying, Jesus is taking those prayers to God for you. And then he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I can just picture when the reader who had received that letter was standing in front of these people in Rome who read that, the place I just pictured erupting. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Because our breakthrough is in the relationship with him. It's in what he has done for us, what he has given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you today for what we have in your son, Jesus. We thank you today for the the relationship we have in Him. And Father, I pray that we would begin to raise up with a life. If we don't have it now, I pray that we begin to raise up in our life with a prayer life that is disciplined. We begin to raise up in our life with a prayer life that prays expectantly, believing that You will do what You claim in Your Word that You will do. I pray that You will raise up in us a boldness, God, as we pray every day of our life, that You will begin to make us bold in our life and in our walk with You, that You will call us to bold things, to walk fearlessly with You, just like we sang earlier today, that our faith would be a faith without borders, that we would trust You to be called out and do what You want us to do. And Father, we will be one that endures in our life in prayer, that we will continue to pray until we know without a doubt You have answered that prayer in whatever way that prayer is answered. But Father, I pray today that this is who we are, that this is what You call us to, God. And help us always to be faithful and trust in the relationship we have in Jesus. In these closing moments, as my fellow believers pray, I just encourage anyone today that does not have a relationship with Jesus, that's not walking with Christ, that doesn't know Him as Lord and Savior, whether you're in this room today or whether you're watching online, it starts just simply by doing what Daniel did and saying, God, I repent. I give my life to You. I've made some wrong choices. And I know I don't deserve Your grace, but Your mercy is amazing and You give it to me. You can pray that prayer in your own words. I just kind of pause in this moment and let you pray out of your heart to God. If that's you today, seek Him right now in this moment. Father, thank You today. Holy Spirit, God. Holy Spirit, direct. Holy Spirit, move in people's lives. Thank You, Jesus. Now, I just encourage you, if you said that prayer, if you did that, whether you're here or you're online, let someone know. Talk to someone. Tell someone, I really need my life to change. I need to give my life to Jesus. You can always go to, if you're online, you can go to bwccam.com/welcome. Just click the new life and we will walk with you through that journey. The Holy God, our God, Holy Spirit, Father, we pray today that You would guide us and direct us. You would go with us in this week. Help us to raise in ourselves a life of prayer, breakthrough in relationship that we need today with You and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccamden.com. Go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.